Bow your heads with me in a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. To start this morning off lifting you up in praise. Father, may our hearts now fill with joy. Hear your words. Your words, Father, that point to the truth of your word, reaffirming to us your promises and hope that you have given to us through Jesus Christ. Let that be the foundation upon which we always stand, keeping our eyes always fixed on Christ. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Father, to take in your word and let it transform us for you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I'd ask you to please rise for the reading of our sermon text. Our sermon text this morning comes from John's second letter. The elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I but also who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ and the Father, Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teachings has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greets you. You may be seated. So as I was preparing for the sermon, I got to verse 3 and I'm like, yes, I want to preach on this. And this happens sometimes as a pastor. You read through it and you're like, I'm totally preaching on this. This will be great. And then the voice comes in and says, that will not be what you were going to preach on. And you're like, oh, but I wanted to do that. I would love to do, because I love John's intro here, right? When he said, grace, mercy, and peace be with us. From God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father, Son, and truth and love. How great would things be if we like greeted everybody every day with that? Like grace, mercy, and peace. Like people would be like, yeah, I like that, okay? So I wanted to preach in that. That would have been great. I probably even spent too much time on it because, again, I kept hearing this is a series on John's letters, and so I need to preach John's letter, not what I want it to be. We'll preach on that one of these days, all right? I'm going to come back to that. But interestingly enough, though, as I was reading through John's letter, realizing that the key to reading Scripture is being faithful to the text, I saw that that's kind of what John was talking about as well. And some of the struggles that he has to his church that he's talking to is when we don't remain truthful to the Word of God, when we don't even know the truth that is found in the Word of God. And so there was two main themes that John was talking about in his text that I want to talk about today. And then there's a third point I want to add and to start out with out of a point of interest, because there's a few things in John's text here where you'll hear one word, but it actually has a different meaning than it might sound like to us. I'll start out with, for the first example of this, my first point was the way that John is greeting everybody. John starts off this letter by saying, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. And so first off, he is addressing one thing right now. We can think to ourselves, all right, who is this elect lady and her children? And before we explain that, I love how John described her, though, whom I love in the truth. So John is showing his feelings towards her, and then goes on to share the feelings all of us have towards her, all who love her in the truth. And if you think to yourself, well, I don't even know who this lady is, so how can I love her? It's kind of weird. The Greek word kyria either means lady, or it means a civic organization compromised of multiple assemblies, meaning the church. So what John is saying here is the church is the elect. This is the elect church of God, and all of her children, as he mentions, are those that are within the church. Numerous times throughout John's letter, he refers to his hearers as little children. It is a term of endearment, talking about how we are growing together in our relationship with God and our faith with Jesus Christ. So now when John is saying to the elect lady and her children whom I love and all whom love in the truth, he is saying to the church and all the members of the church. Together we are in the truth, and thus we have love for one another. And so as John describing himself then as the elder of the church, he is putting himself in that pastoral role. And saying in that pastoral role, he is continuing now to remind them of their growth in the truth. And the truth is something that we're losing a little bit today. And that's why he encouraged them in this. That's a matter of fact, not only why he encouraged them in this, that is why he talks about why he loves them. And why all the other believers love them, because together we share in this truth with one another. That commonality we all share. Because all of us know the truth. The truth is that we are all the children of God. We are all the children of God because those who have placed their faith and hope in Jesus Christ are called the children of God, so thus our love for one another is built on the fact that we are all the children of God. And I understand that as children of God, that means we're one big family, and John's calling us all to love one another, and we all have that family member that's a little tough to love, that one family member that's a little weird, or a little obnoxious, or really annoying, and if you can't think of somebody, it's you. But the thing is, you know, we all have that family member, and we're like, oh, not that person, right? But the thing is, God first loved us. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But God loved us first. So all of a sudden, isn't that how we should be towards our family of believers as well? It really can't put us on this pedestal. Well, I don't like that person. They've wronged me this way, or they haven't earned my love, because that's not how God treats us. He loved us initially. And so while you can look at your family, and in this case, again, the family of believers that he's talking about, Gloria has always used this expression for us in this church, we're just a mixed bag of nuts. And you got to realize that is our family. It's a mixed bag of nuts, okay? We all have those nuts that we don't like, but the point is, in truth, we love one another. We love one another to the point that we can forgive one another, because we can stop and say these offenses, just in the grand scheme of things, aren't a big deal. We can show that grace to one another because of the great grace that God has shown to us. See, instead of focusing on the differences, John is encouraging the elect lady and her children. He's encouraging the church and all the members of the church to love one another, to focus instead that, you know what, we are all walking in the truth together, and that's the most important thing, not the little things. So that's John's kind of initial starting as he's referring to the elect lady in her church. And so like in his previous letter in 1 John and now in the second letter, he's repeating this again. This is a major theme that he's got, to love one another. It's such a strong emphasis for John. But John isn't emphasizing it because John is emphasizing it. This isn't something that he's doing. It's not his agenda, not his ideals, not his ideology. It's not even his agenda that he's trying to forward. Instead, John is pointing you to the very words of Jesus. As you heard in our gospel reading in John 15, 12, Jesus said this then. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Did you pick up on that? This is my commandment. Jesus didn't just say, here's a nice suggestion to give a try. This is my commandment. So John then is continually reinforcing what Jesus has commanded, this love that we are to have for one another. And so what does that love then look like? Verse 13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's how Jesus is saying to love your friends. Now that's kind of a tall order, right? And I think what he's getting at, where we can apply that maybe to our everyday life, because that might sound a little bit extreme, right? We have to ask ourselves, how far am I willing to go for those that I love? Like, how far am I willing to go? Do I just tolerate somebody? Am I pleasant enough to them? Or am I willing to lay down my life for my friends? I found the story very interesting. I thought this was great. So many times you hear of these great hero stories during the wars, and this one was very interesting. And I thought of it this way, right? Lieutenant Colonel Matthew Urban, on his tour in World War II, earned 7 Purple Hearts. He found himself critically injured time and time again, but he was never willing to leave the battlefield for his men. He once even left the hospital without permission. He hitchhiked back to France so he could rejoin his regiment to finish the fight. He took shrapnel and bullets, was even shot in the neck, and survived all of them. Why would he do this? Because he believed in something. In this case, in World War II, he believed in the American dream, believed in what he was fighting for. So think about this now. If he is willing to go through that kind of commitment for the American dream, what kind of commitment can we make in pursuing what God has promised to us, which is something so much greater? God has promised to us eternal life with him in a place where there is a description so far beyond the greatness of the American dream of no more pain, sorrow, tears, no more death, no more toil, of a place of great rest, of celebrating God. So if you have that promise, how far are you willing to go to live out the commandments that God has commanded of you? I mean, John, if you think about John for a moment here, John walked with Jesus during his ministry. John walked with Jesus. John heard Jesus teaching. John saw Jesus in action. And so if Jesus is telling those that he's speaking to, these are my commandments, don't you think John is probably also understanding the heavy emphasis on the commandment to love one another? To the point, friends, and I want you to really picture this for a minute. To the point then when in John 15, verse 15, Jesus says this, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." The God of all things has called us friend. Do you realize the magnitude of that? Those that follow his commandments and his instruction, he has called friend. And I went and looked up the definition of friend. I mean, we all know, but I was like, I wonder if there's like a description that would jump out. And it was so funny because the best description I heard for the word friend comes off kind of a goofy website called Urban Dictionary. If you ever want to, like, your kids are ever speaking lingo and you're like, what are you talking about? Urban Dictionary has all the definitions of like weird kid lingo, right? So that was actually the best place for a definition of the word friend. And I want you to hear what they describe friend, and now think about this is what God is saying to us. A friend is someone you love and who loves you, someone you respect and who respects you, someone whom you trust and who trusts you. A friend is honest and makes you want to be honest too. A friend is loyal. A friend is someone who would sacrifice their life and happiness for you. The more I broke that down, I'm like, man, that whole thing fits God towards us. We love him because he first loved us. We respect God because he is the Almighty, as we should, yet the Almighty washed our feet. We can trust him because he has always been true to his word. And because of this, then, the transformation takes place in us to want to be like him. And he is loyal because he has promised he would never leave us and never forsake us. And then, of course, as it said in there, he would sacrifice his life for you. And we know for a fact Jesus sacrificed himself for us, for the salvation of for our forgiveness of sins, that we could be with him forever. And Jesus is calling us that kind of a friend. He is saying, I call you friend. Now do you see why it's important that we love one another? That God would call us friend? By obeying his commands and loving one another. So all this is great. All this has been consistent with John. All this consistent theme of loving one another in the body of Christ. And then John, though, in his letter, hits us with the curveball. And you're like, wait a second. In verses 9 through 11, John, though, says this. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. And I'm like, okay, that kind of came out of left field. Like, John has been talking about loving one another this whole time, is now suddenly saying, there's some you got to shut the door on. Do not even invite them into their home. And how do we recognize that? How do we rectify what was being said right there? Because everything John wrote in his first letter and the second letter, and now he's kind of like hitting us with something a little bit different. And especially in light, if you look at the Gospels, talk about loving one another. Jesus ate with his opponents. So what am I supposed to do with all of this? We have to understand when John says, do not invite them into their home. Just like the term elect lady, he's referring to the church. We cannot invite them into the church to speak to people seeking the truth of God's word when they themselves aren't speaking the truth of God's word. Because you see, problems then come from that. We started off this whole series talking about John was writing his letters to a divided church. John's church was getting divided because all these people had these special revelations that did not follow in biblical doctrine. They had been leaving the church. The church was fractured. By this point, most scholars believe John's writing to his church after the separation had happened. And in that case, it was easy to see these were false doctrines. But in our world today, we have something a little bit different, which is happening in our church, because we have people that are standing in the church talking the word of God. They might look like Christians. They might even use Christian words. But the problem is they're preaching a different God than the one found in the Bible. They're preaching a different God than the one John is referring to as the truth. And I want you to understand what the truth is and what this means. Because most of the times now we're hearing a God that frankly is the God of culture. Or it's the God of personal feelings or personal preferences. It's how I want God to look, right? I'm preaching a God that's going to be accepted by everybody. I'm preaching a God that'll talk about how we won't struggle. I might preach a God that satisfies all of our needs, who'll give us everything we could want. Or even a God some people talk about that just doesn't punish sin, because he's just all loving, right? The problem is that isn't the truth. The truth that we find in Scripture points to this. God made us. We didn't make him, okay? So we can't make him look like how we want, because he made us and we were made in his image. And the truth is, God does love everyone, but actually not everyone loves God. It is not about trying to create a God that everybody's going to love and accept. It's about pointing to the one true God. Because the problem is, if a God is getting preached that's trying to meet everybody's needs, then what's happening is we're not preaching how we have to meet God's needs and God's requirements. And what are God's requirements? That we would place our faith and hope in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and through that the transformation would take place in us to live a holy life reflective of God's children. This is why we call out sin and instruct righteous living. This is the commandment that God has for us. A prominent Christian leader actually said this about some of the growing issues of bad theology that's out there today. He said, when sound biblical theology is neglected for an American spiritualized, cultural-friendly replacement, exposure to that theology will naturally turn away a mind, heart, and soul that has never really submitted to that eternal truth. In other words, the falling away is the natural response. Because when you make a relative God, eventually something else is going to come along that people chase after. And even when I started this sermon series a couple months back, in that point in time, there's been three prominent people in the Christian faith that have openly walked away from the faith. A few months back, I had talked about that mega church pastor who described church when he left it as the system doesn't work. He wasn't acknowledging the fact that the world is sinful and broken. He just thought everything was supposed to be great being a Christian. What makes everything great for us is we look beyond this world into what Christ has won for us and promised to us. But if you're placing your hope in the world today, you're going to be disappointed. But then a few weeks ago, Joshua Harris, some of you might have remembered his book back in the 90s. He's the author of the book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. The problem with this is he had kind of built that book and that system based on, if you follow God rigidly, he will reward you because he has to. I wouldn't call it prosperity gospel, but it was kind of almost forcing God's hand. See, I'm obedient, so you have to do this for me. Again, it doesn't work that way. We are in a sinful and broken world. All right, Scripture gives us good advice on how we should live things out to get the right outcome, but in a broken world, it's not guaranteed that way. I know too many people here, for example, that have especially children that you've raised up in the faith that have wandered away. Why is that? You did everything right. It's because we are in a broken world. And then just a few weeks back, Marty Sampson, one of the writers of the group Hillsong and their various branches of Hillsong, he said Christianity is just another religion. The thing is, if you read his description of why he's walking away, I don't even think he ever truly understood Christian doctrine. All of his questions were so easily answered. But again, when you're basing your faith on an American spiritualized, cultural-friendly definition or replacement of God, then that's what's going to happen because it's not based on the truth. And what John is saying is we cannot let these kind of false truths into our home. We have to understand the fact, friends, that right doctrine is not what everybody wants to hear. Nobody likes to be called a sinner. Like, I look out of this room and I see all these wonderful people that I love dearly, but you know what? The fact of the matter is you're all a sinner. All right? And I look at this room and I think to ourselves, you know what? All of us deserve God's punishments. And I don't like preaching that. I don't like saying that. I like to think that isn't life going to be great? We all get to go to heaven. But here's the part where the story does get beautiful, why we come to worship God, because we have such a loving God that said, you know what? I might be loving, but punishment has to happen for sin. So I'll tell you what I can do. Because I am also righteous and just, and I can't just ignore sin and be all loving, what I can do is give my son to die for your sins. And if you place your faith and hope in this, then your sins are forgiven because that price has been paid for your sin. That God took that upon himself, our sins, so that we could be with him forever. That's a truth that we preach, and so we don't like hearing the whole sin stuff, but on the other hand, when we understand the sin stuff, we truly understand God's love for us, that his son would come and die for us. You see, right doctrine is only found in the Word of God because the Word of God is the only place we're going to find truth, because it is the Word of God. If the one who created everything speaks, then it kind of has to be true. Doesn't that really make sense? And so while you have these people that are like leaving the faith and they're waxing poetic about out there searching for the real truth and I want to find meaning in life, I think they're forgetting the fact that since the beginning of time, we have always been in search of truth. Because human nature has rebelled against God. Human beings rebelled against God, and so if God is truth, we've rebelled against that. So we're always on this quest to find truth. Pilate even said that to Jesus. What is truth? So this is nothing new that people are off on this quest to try to find proof. But I find it interesting because while you're sitting there talking about on this higher goal to find this higher truth, and you can look down on us that sit here today and say, listen, the truth is found right here in the Word of God. And people think to you, well, you're just stuck in the past. No, I'm stuck on the truth. Like, it's hard to get off the truth because it's true. Because the thing is, when we are in a quest for man's version of truth, what happens is we are jumping into what I like to describe as that bottomless ocean of relativity. And by the way, there is no land you can swim to. So no matter where you swim, you're just going to keep going. And you're never going to get anywhere. You're never going to find what you're looking for. And somehow some people think that's being freed. Imagine being stuck somewhere with no end in sight. Are you freed? Because I don't see it as being free. I look at it as, this isn't pretty. There's nowhere to go. And that's what relativity is. That's what the search of the truth is. Because what's going to happen is you're going to go wherever culture goes and whatever changes and who's ever dictating the culture and the new belief system, you're going to keep looking for that. What I call freedom is to say, hey, wait, I have found truth. And it's in the Word of God. And now this truth leads me and guides me and directs me. I don't look at that as being confined. I look at that as being freed now from chasing after empty things. Life now has a purpose. And the purpose is living for God and his kingdom here on earth. And that truth that we have, friends, here's the truth that you have that you know in you. Here's the truth that you have that should discourage any thoughts of, yeah, there must be a greater truth out there. How many of the greater truths can promise this? John says here in verse 8, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Do you get that? That's God's promise to you. That through his grace and your faith in Christ, you have this full reward. Like, that's there for you. You have it already. You're going to leave that to go chase after just a constant chasing of temporary things. You have that truth right now. I want to wrap this up playing off another war story, which I thought was an interesting one. But this one really fits, this story here fits into the different perspectives that are out there today. Those of us that cling to the truth and those of us that are in search of more, those of us that don't understand true doctrine, right? Because the story is so unique. Some of it is kind of comical a little bit, but it's admirable and it's tragic all at the same time. For 29 years after World War II ended, the dedicated Japanese soldier, Hiro Onoda, hid out in the jungle of the Philippines and continued waging a war. Isolated and fiercely loyal, Onoda regarded any news of the war's end as enemy propaganda. That is until 1974, when a traveler encountered him who said he'd only believe that Japan had surrendered if he heard from a superior officer. So they had to track down a superior officer of his to tell him he's been relieved of duty because the war ended 27 years ago. He was eventually pardoned for his crimes he committed while he believed the world was still at war. And you know, friends, you listen to that, and there's those that could tell you, see, that was a problem. You're clinging to a past that's gone. You got to move on now to this new future. It's a whole new world. But John is telling us here that this is the truth. We can't stop fighting for the truth. We know what is true, and that is the Word of God. And we know that through this truth, God has promised us this great reward with Him. So I want to just end this today by encouraging you on this. To just think about that sometime. Open a Bible. Look at a Bible even. See this and understand that in a world searching for the truth, this always has been and always will be. Because this is the eternal Word of God. And yesterday, my Bible app, the verse of the day, was the one that we used for our 50th anniversary. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is our truth, friends, right there. Please bow your heads with me in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for truth. In an era and a culture where we are now calling this a post-truth society, we review our emotional experiences, our own personal beliefs as truth. We just wander farther and farther, more and more lost. Father God, fill us with your Holy Spirit to instead help us to just understand the joy of knowing the truth, which is your word and what you have spoken. Thank you, Father, for helping us know you through your word, the one true God. Lord, let that knowledge transform our lives. Let the love that you have for us transform our lives. Let it fill us with the joy that you have called us friend, that we can joyfully obey the commandments you have placed before us, which is to love one another. As we look around and see that body of believers, Father, that all celebrate the truth and the hope that we have in you and through you. May this strengthen us every day. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.